Our reading can be found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, page 970, reading from verse 9. That's page 970, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Do keep that passage in your Bibles open. As Jay said, we're starting tonight a new six-week series, working our way slowly through the Lord's Prayer. We're going to begin just by looking at the first four words of the prayer as Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So do keep that page open. It'll be helpful as we go through, and let's pray as we come to God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we use those words so often to address you, and so we pray now that our understanding of those words and our appreciation for them would deepen as we look into your word. Teach us to pray, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. The way you speak to someone will depend a lot on your relationship to that person. It depends on who you are, it depends on who they are, and of all the relational dynamics between you. These all have an effect on what you would call someone and what they would call you, what you talk about, why you talk to them, when you talk to them, how often you talk to them, and all that you seek to achieve in your communication with them. All these things are governed by two things: identity and relationship. Who you are, who they are, and the relationship between you. And it's those two things that propel us into the Lord's Prayer. As Jesus says, this then is how you should pray. How does this famous model prayer begin? It begins with identity and relationship, with these opening four words in English. We can have the slide up. Thanks, Mark. Our Father in heaven. Words packed full of truth about who God is, who his people are, and the relationship between God and his people. Now, who or what you picture God to be like will lead you to approach prayer in certain ways. We see this by looking at different religions and faiths. Muslims would repeat prayers five times a day if they're committed for a distant judge. Buddhists would meditate on their own inner being. Roman Catholic nuns may quietly chant the Hail Mary and other prayers using their rosary beads. But Jesus here begins his lesson on prayer with the sublime words, Our Father in heaven. It's worth pointing out at the start of our series, when Jesus says, this then is how you should pray, he's not laying before us an exactly worded document that's to be the sum total of all our prayers. He's not just saying to his followers, just use these exact words here. We sometimes do say them together, don't we? We recite them, and that's a good thing to do. But Jesus' concern is with the truth of prayer over and above the technique of prayer, the substance of prayer over its exact style. This then is how you should pray. And so the real key to growing in prayer is not so much better technique, but a better grasp of the truth or the theology, the truth about God. Understanding and holding fast to this truth about identity, who we are, who God is, and the relationship between us, I think will help us to overcome many of the difficulties we have with prayer. The pastor from Raines Park, Richard Cokin, has written that this opening line of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, is like a twin engine that launches us towards God in prayer. I really love that picture. I think it's very helpful. It's as if these two things, the truth that God is our Father and that he is in heaven, propel us forward and really get us going in prayer, like these great engines on the picture behind me. So we're going to look at each of these truths in turn. There's the engine over here, our Father. That's going to take a bit more examining than this one over here in heaven. So we're going to begin with this engine, our Father. That's the first point if you're taking notes. Because the first sublime truth that propels us into prayer is that God is our Father. This is something that is true of every Christian, of all who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness, all who have begun this new life in Christ, all of us have the amazing privilege of addressing God as our Father. Now, the more we read our Bibles, the more we begin to understand the identity of this Father, God the Father, and the identity of his children, how he relates to them and how they are to relate to him. The privilege we've just spoken about that we have of calling God our Father is not something that we have by right. Only God the Son has had that privilege from all eternity. And God the Father's plan to save this broken world includes doing everything that's necessary to transform people who were in rebellion against him and to bring them into his family, to forgive their sins so that they can call him their Father and they to be truly his children. We see this first of all in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. So God called Israel, the people, his son. He spoke repeatedly of his care for them, his provision for them after rescuing them out of slavery in Egypt. We heard this last Sunday morning, if you were here, from the prophet Hosea, where God said, "Out of Egypt I called my son," talking about Israel. Well, another character in the Old Testament is called God's son, and that is God's king, the Messiah, the anointed one that God promises will establish God's rule and reign to the ends of the earth, before whom every knee must bow. This anointed one, the Messiah, could call God his Father. And we see in Jesus just the glorious uniting of all this language of sonship. Yes, Jesus is eternally God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He always has been. But he's also the true Israel of God, God's firstborn son. Yes, God called Israel out of Egypt, but the more he called this nation, his child, to himself, the more they went away from him. Yet Jesus himself was called out of Egypt early on in his life to be the true and faithful Son of God, perfectly obeying his Father. And Jesus is God's King, the Messiah, before whom every knee must bow and every tongue acknowledge that he is Lord. So Jesus calls God Father. He has that privilege. He fulfills everything that there is to be about the perfect and true Son of God. But how on earth can any of us then call God our Father? The answer is only through the gospel. For in the gospel, God gave his own Son, Jesus. He gave him up for us. He gave him over for us to die on the cross for our sins so that we, even we, might be able to call God our Father. Let's unpack that a bit more. None of us, as we've said, are naturally God's children, but through faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. We've been freed from condemnation. We will no longer be judged by God because our sin has already been judged in Christ. We are justified in him, like we were thinking about this morning in Romans. That is, we are declared righteous before God with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. But not only this, wonderfully, we are also, the gospel says, adopted into God's family in Christ, accepted with Christ into this family, sharing his privileges as one of God's children. God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive this adoption. This was always part of God's plan for his people. I think it was 10 years ago this week, if my memory serves me right, where my wife Ruth and I first sat in a room together in an information evening to begin the process of preparing to adopt our first child. And there were plenty of points along that journey where we wondered if we were going to be well out of our depth or able to cope with this uncharted territory. About 18 months or so later, we welcomed a smiling, laughing young chap to take our name and join the family. The whole process was kind of fully signed off about 6 months after that, when the adoption order was signed. The legalities married up with the relationship. Now, we're very much still learning how to be parents, and we wish we could learn a lot faster. But how much greater and even more secure is the position that we as followers of Jesus enjoy, having been adopted into God's family by the most excellent Father? Has he got any experience of being father? Yes, he has eternal experience of fatherhood. And it's been way more than 2 years in the planning. We read those glorious words from Ephesians 1 earlier. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. The gospel means that we can call God our Father. And what a powerful first engine this is to drive us to prayer and to propel us through all kinds of prayer. We know from the gospel that we enjoy God's Spirit dwelling within us, the Spirit that belongs to the children of God. God the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, that we belong to him. And so in that spirit, we cry out to our Father in complete and utter dependence on him, just like a baby would cry out to a parent. Think of the wonderful access this gives us and all that that means for our prayers. Here's a boy who had tremendous access to a very powerful man. This is John Jr. under the desk there. And this very powerful man is, of course, President John F. Kennedy. Well, our Father in heaven is greater than any world leader, and our access to him is even more immediate than it could be with any great human leader. Because Jesus the Son brings us in himself as close to the Father as we could ever hope to be. By faith, the Bible teaches us, we are in Christ. And so his relationship with God becomes ours. His closeness to God is wonderfully ours. The Father is no more going to reject our prayers than he will reject the prayers of his own Son. He may well answer them differently to how we expect, but he's never going to throw them out of heaven offhand. Well, the theologian John Calvin wrote that we pray, as it were, through Jesus's mouth. That's the closeness of relationship we have been brought into, to enjoy, to make the most of in our prayers. The Son takes us before his Father, who is our Father, and the Spirit helps us to pray. And so praying these words, our Father, is like a mini rehearsal of the gospel, a mini parade of who God is, his identity, who we are because of God's grace to us in Christ. We are his children. These things are true. Do you really believe them to be true? If you do, then let them power your prayers. When we pray, just beginning with those words, our Father, we're going to want to naturally, I think, thank God for Jesus, because he alone makes this wonderful relationship possible. This is our identity in Christ. This is our relationship with the Father. Now, depending a bit on our experience of fatherhood in general, this might be a truth that we naturally really relish, and we think, great, this is going to really help me in my prayers. Or we might actually really struggle with it a bit because our own life experience of fatherhood has been anything from a bit difficult to maybe a horror story. So it'd be good for us to just look a bit more closely at the identity of the Father, just focusing on that word there, Father. What kind of Father is he? And we get some clues in the verses around and about the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and 7. What kind of Father is our Heavenly Father? He is a Father who truly loves and cares for his children. He does so all the time, not just when he feels like it, or when he has the energy, or when he's free from other distractions. No, all the time. So, for example, look at chapter 6, verse 4. The Father wants to reward his children as they serve him in the way that they give in a non-showy way. And verse 6, in the way that they pray in a non-showy way. This Father blesses and rewards his children for our efforts to please him. Same thing goes for fasting in verse 18. Anything we do out of love for our Heavenly Father never ever goes unappreciated by Him. Chapter 6, verse 8, our Father knows what we need even before we ask Him. Same story in verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Even when we don't know what to ask Him for, or we worry that we don't have what we need, we're confused actually about what we do need and what would be best, as we pray to our Father and express our trust and dependence on Him, we can be confident that He knows our every need. And the fact that He is our Father just testifies to precisely how He has met our greatest need already by giving up His Son for us. Chapter 7, verse 11, our Father knows how to give good gifts to His children, even better than the best earthly fathers know how to. He is patient with us. He is compassionate. He is merciful to every child who confesses their sin and asks Him for forgiveness. He is generous. He never forgets. He always keeps His promises. You never catch Him in a grumpy mood. He never loses it with His children. This is all good news that propels us to depend on God in prayer and to come to Him in prayer, even if we struggle sometimes, or if we're honest, most of the time, to know how to form our prayers, just what to say in our prayers, the words to use, or how we should start, how we should end, what we should say in the middle. Whatever we say in prayer, our Father delights to hear us always. We've got a son who has some additional speech and language needs, and we're really grateful for the help he's receiving with those. When he talks to us, his parents, when we hear him speak, we encourage him, we focus on him, we listen to him. We want him to keep speaking and to grow and develop in his speech. Even his elder brother, on a good day, encourages him and listens too. So how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to listen to us and long to hear us pray? After all, he understands us completely. And he knows what we need. If that rings any bells with you and you know you struggle to pray, not knowing maybe what to say, how to put the words together, don't stop praying. Persevere. Keep praying. And don't let it stop you praying with others either. Our corporate prayer, prayer together, is never ever meant to be a competition. It's just a way of us together expressing our trust together in our Father. Maybe let this series on Sunday nights keep coming for the next 6 weeks. Let this series help you and serve you, showing you the kinds of things that God's children pray to him for and pray to him about. Let Jesus teach you. And if we take one just last walk around this first engine to inspect it a bit closer, notice the other word over this side, not just Father, but our Father. Jesus teaches us to pray our Father. What's the our got to do with it? Well, if you read the Gospels, you'll notice how Jesus talks about my Father. He kind of has a monopoly on that expression. It's only him who uses it for himself. He talks about my Father. That's expressing his unique sonship in all the ways we talked about earlier. But he teaches us to pray in that plural way, saying our Father, which again I think helps us and gives us some pointers in our prayers, with how we pray and where the focus is in our prayers. It reminds us to pray for others as well as ourselves, to be concerned for our brothers and sisters, to pray with them, to pray for them. And when we do that, we're committing one another into the best care in all the world. Praying this way reminds us that following Jesus is not a solo expedition, just me and God and my prayers. But actually, it's a family project together, a journey that we're all on. So later in this prayer, we'll see how we pray for our daily bread and the forgiveness of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us, deliver us, is the prayer. So will you make the most of this truth and how Jesus teaches us to pray here by praying with and for others, committing each other's needs to our Heavenly Father. Why not even start that today, even after the service, as you chat about things that are going on in your life and coming up this week, things that you know you need to bring before your Father in prayer? Do that. Pray for one another. Join us at the times that we regularly do that in the life of our church family here, in our Thursday night small and local groups and our prayer meetings once a month. We pray also before each service on a Sunday morning and evening. Come and join us as we express our trust in God and we declare who God is and who we are. We are God's people. He is our Father. This identity and relationship drives us to prayer. Yes, as individuals, but perhaps especially so as God's people together. So that's the first engine on this side, our Father. What a powerful engine it is, driving us to prayer, propelling us through all kinds of prayer. What about the second engine over here, in heaven, our Father in heaven? Well, when you're young, if you have a half-decent earthly father, in those early years, you believe him to have all power, all authority, and to possess every kind of skill imaginable to the greatest degree. So in the playground, kids still boast, saying, "My dad is better than your dad." You think your dad is good at football? Well, my dad taught Wayne Rooney everything he knows, and so on and so on. But then kids grow up a bit, and there's that point of disappointment when you realize that there is something dad can't do. Perhaps actually the disappointment is particularly painful and comes all too early in the growing up process. But do you know that moment never comes with our Father in heaven? Precisely because he is our Father in heaven. He is the one who truly has all authority and power and glory and splendor. No one compares to him. Behold our God in heaven, seated on his throne. Look at his greatness. And so we can all truly say of our Heavenly Father in the playground, or at work, or at home, or at church, that our Father truly does own everything. His immeasurable closeness to us as our Father is matched by his immeasurable greatness and glory. Our Father dwells in heaven. He is infinitely powerful and at the same time infinitely good. And he exercises his sovereignty over all things with his goodness and his grace and his mercy and every other aspect of his character. And this means for us that our Father can always be trusted. He may not always answer everything just the way we'd ask for it, but he is always good to his children. I think issues of identity and relationship, of who God is and who we are in Christ and our relationship to God, I think they are at the heart of so much in our Christian lives, if not everything. Things like prayer, like we're talking about tonight. I think for me, reminding myself of who I am in Christ has probably been the single biggest help in my Christian life in the last year or so. I commend it to you. It's not always easy to do. In fact, at times it's really, really difficult. Other things compete for our identity and we're tempted to let them define us and shape us and direct us. It's especially hard to maybe grasp this identity of who we are in Christ with the Heavenly Father if we've learnt a distorted view of our identity and our relationships from our own backgrounds, maybe even our family backgrounds, especially maybe even our fathers. Lots of people have not known their earthly father. He may have died or deserted them. Other fathers are guilty of terrible abuse, leaving their children unable to even imagine a father who could be loving. But the good news is that when we read that our Father is in heaven, this means that we don't need to project the image of our deeply flawed earthly fathers onto our perfect heavenly Father. This is why our Father in heaven can be a source of joy for us, something that drives us to prayer and to God rather than causes us to cower away from him and not trust him and not pray to him. It's because God is our Father in heaven. That is that he is the original father. He's the best father. He is the one from whom all human concept of fatherhood derives. He's the best human father than any of us has known. His fatherhood transcends all fatherhood. Earthly fathers, sometimes tragically and horrendously, sometimes just regularly and normally, fail to live up to this perfect pattern of fatherhood that is present in our Father in heaven. But none of our failures change this Father's essential character. To whom will you compare me, says the Lord, or who is my equal? No, he stands above as the Father from whom all families on earth derive their name. This is good news, even if it's hard for us to work through, that you can come from the best or the worst of family backgrounds and still come to know and to model to others and to teach others even what it looks like to depend on God as your heavenly Father and to call out to him. His identity, his true identity, our identity, what he's made us to be in his Son, and our relationship with our Father in heaven are these great twin engines that propel and drive our prayers. We all struggle with prayer, if we're honest. We all wish we prayed more, or for better things, or more for others, or just that we actually enjoyed prayer more, and it wasn't such a drudgery. Well, I think these engines help us in our struggle to overcome some of the key barriers that prevent us from praying, or maybe some things that just trip us up and cause us to stop praying. Just some examples as we close. If you're worried that God won't accept your prayers and that's stopping you praying, that he won't be interested in listening to you, don't be worried about that. We pray through Jesus' mouth. He will no more turn our prayers away than the pleas of his own Son. If you're tempted to not pray because you feel you are self-sufficient and getting along quite okay, thank you. Well, don't be fooled. Just as we depend on God completely for our salvation, we're also taught that we need to depend on him in prayer. Another great teaching of John Calvin about prayer was that prayer is the chief exercise of faith, he says. That is, it's the main way in which we express our faith in God, our trust in God. So if you don't think you need to pray, the next polite question to ask yourself is, where is my faith? Am I really someone who trusts this God? Maybe you know you need to pray, but it's the image of a father that's been too corrupting in your life that prevents you from praying. Let me encourage you, if that's you, to spend time getting to know our Heavenly Father, the original and the best Father. He is greater than all the dads all your friends had, and he is yours. If you just struggle to keep going or keep focused in prayer, why not use these first four words as a guide? Even start this week. Begin by praying, Our Father, and thank God for all that these words mean. For all that is truly ours in Christ. Maybe extend your prayer to include these next two words, in heaven. Praise God for his greatness and power and rule and the way that he sovereignly orders the life of this world and cares for his children one by one as well. If life is busy and hectic, then know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He wants to hear from you. Pray to him. Trust him. If your barrier to prayer is ever your own sin, your own awareness of how much you've let God down, you can still start this prayer with these same two words. Our Father. Those words are still true. The gospel is still true. God is no less your heavenly Father after you stumble into sin. Christ's work in bringing you into the family remains perfectly complete. Don't let sin prevent you from praying. Come to your Father in prayer. For you come, as we always ever come, only through the blood of Christ. If you have family or friends that you want to witness to or concerned about, you've got concerns at work, or you're just struggling through pain or suffering that you don't know who to talk to about, bring them to our Heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. Our Father, pray with others if you can. He knows what we need. Satan will try and use every power at his disposal to tempt us to disbelieve all these things, our identity in Christ, the relationship we have with God. And if we believe his lies, this will lead us to not pray. So we need to remember these four words and fire up these two engines. Our Father in heaven. Prayer begins with identity and relationship. Do you know who God is? Do you know him to be your Father in heaven? Do you know who you are? Who he's made you to be? Who he's called you to be? His child, joined to his beloved Son for all eternity. Do you know the relationship that he desires to have with you? Then let's take every opportunity to pray. Should we pray together? Why not just have your Bibles open there? Let's just pray the words of verse 9 to 13, beginning with Our Father. And just at the end of verse 13, let's just say a simple Amen together. This then is how you should pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.